Would you open your Bibles with me to John the 13th chapter? John the 13th chapter, Jesus is speaking to His apostles in the upper room as they're making preparation for the Passover, taking the Passover feast. He is shortly to be betrayed and delivered over to Pilate to be crucified. But speaking to the men, He says, beginning at verse 31, reading through 38, and I'm reading from the New King James. So when He had gone out, Jesus said, Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in Him. If God is glorified in Him, God also glorifies Him in Himself, and glory Him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little longer. You shall seek Me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am, you cannot go, or cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are My disciples if you love one another. Simon Peter said to Him, Lord, where are You going? Jesus answered, where I am going, you cannot follow Me now, but you shall follow Me afterward. Peter said to Him, Lord, why can I not follow You now? I will lay down My life for Your sake. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for My sake? Most assuredly I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied Me three times. The message that's presented here at first seems rather discouraging to Peter. The idea that the Lord is going away and what are we going to do? Why can't I follow You? And the idea, oh, I'm going to follow You. But Jesus makes a statement, and we're going to use that statement with regard to our lives even today and as we look back through the Scriptures. When He asks the question, will you lay down your life for Me? Consider, if you will, the significance and the power of that question. Will you lay down your life for Me is what Jesus puts before Him. What we really take from that is a call to martyrdom. Now, we have religious fanatics today who believe that a call to martyrdom is the idea of going out and deliberately dying in some fanatical way to bring glory to their particular God. But the call that Jesus is making here is a call of sacrifice in order to serve God. It's a sacrifice in order to stand up for Jesus Christ. And the call is for you and I to be willing to be martyrs for Jesus Christ. Now, it is not, as some extremists believe, that in martyrdom, I should be looking for opportunities to die. And I should behave in such ways that eventually you're going to kill me. I'll behave in such ways that eventually you're going to arrest me and put me in prison. The call to true biblical martyrdom isn't that kind of behavior. The call to true biblical martyrdom is that I will live for Jesus, and if living for Jesus means that someone will be offended and put me in prison, then let it be. If you're living for Jesus and someone is so offended that they say continue to do so and you will die, you have the faith that says, then let me die. The idea of martyrdom within the New Testament is not one of an aggressive sense of taking your life. It is the sense of standing up for Jesus, and if Satan tries to strike you down, then let him strike you down. We're going to be looking at examples this morning in Scripture, and we're going to be talking about some that history tells us of. And as we examine this matter of, will I die for Jesus? Will I lay down my life for Him? I don't want it to be a depressing lesson that makes us think, well, I've got to realize that I'm on the edge of death every moment here, wherever I might be. And And is it that serious following Jesus? Yes, it's that serious following Jesus. But what we're going to be stressing throughout the lesson and at the end of the lesson is this. The reality is, if I don't live a life that's dedicated to Jesus Christ day in and day out and day in and day out, during the good times, during times of stress, during times of trials, if I'm not living for Jesus under those circumstances, I doubt that I'll live for Jesus when somebody comes and wants to put a gun to my head. I don't think somebody's going to get their courage at the last second, having lived on the edge of being a faithful child of God, and then when the pressures of facing physical death for your faith arise, well, you're going to step up and say, oh yeah, I'll die for you, Jesus. Now, 2 weeks ago when my friends wanted me to commit sin with them, I wasn't crucified with Christ then. And yesterday when I had this opportunity to do something that was dishonest, but nobody was really going to know, I really wasn't with you then. But, oh, here, the guy's got the gun to my head. I'm with you, Jesus. I'm not saying it doesn't work that way, but I'd be surprised if it works that way. So what we need to do is simply prepare now, live our lives now, strengthen our faith now, so that when we're presented with any circumstance that calls upon us to distinguish between living for Satan and living for Jesus, we're going to live for Jesus. Dying to the flesh, we're going to die to the flesh. So that if that time of persecution were to come, that our physical lives might be in danger, we have the faith within us, the strength within us, even though afraid of death, that we'll say yes, I'm willing to die with Him. I want to look at some Bible examples of people that were brought to the point of death in relation to faith. Isaac is an interesting character. Isaac is the son of Abraham, and God has asked Abraham to take his only son, Isaac, and to offer him as a sacrifice. Now, He has made the promise to Abraham that Isaac is going to be his bloodline. And through his bloodline, he's going to be a great nation. Through his bloodline, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. He understands that it is this boy Isaac and no other child that he might have. And yet God asks him to sacrifice this boy Isaac. Abraham obediently takes the boy to the land of Moriah and takes him to the mountain that God has chosen. Builds an altar and places the boy bound onto the altar. Because his faith was strong enough, his faith was committed to God's obedience, his faith was confident that whatever was about to happen would not diminish the promises of God. And so when he reached out for the knife to sacrifice his son, God stopped the event at that point. And a ram was provided nearby for the sacrifice. But it was because of Abraham's faith and Isaac's willingness to be obedient to his father that he showed himself to indeed have that sense of being willing to die, willing to lay down his life. I think we have to recognize that even when circumstances arise where we might look around ourselves and say, have you lost your mind about this? Can this really be what's going on? When God says that here's how we're to behave, whatever's going on around us, we behave like God says to behave. And not the way the circumstances around us are wanting us to behave. There are no situation ethics for those who are following God. There are no situation ethics for those who take on an attitude that says, I will die for Christ. We have another example that shows us that same attitude. Let's talk about this woman Esther for a moment. The nation of Judah had been led off into captivity. They had been involved in idolatry. Israel had already been taken off into captivity long ago, and been disseminated into a number of nations. The nation that took over Israel had been defeated by Babylon. Babylon now comes across and takes over the nation of Judah, where Jerusalem is. And King Nebuchadnezzar takes all the best and takes them off over into Babylon. Lo and behold, the Babylonians get defeated. And the Medes and the Persians arise. And there's a king who has a wife that gets perturbed with her and gets rid of her. So he's got to replace her. And he wants a looker. Best looking woman in all of his realm. And he chooses Esther. And Esther is a Jew. She is a Hebrew. She becomes the queen. Here's the thing about it. As beautiful as she was, they had certain laws, and that was that unless the king called for you, if you just decided you were going over to see the king, you could die. And it even applied to the queen. That blows my mind. I can't imagine any time when I would say, Connie, you come in here and you're going to die. I might say, Connie, come in here or I'm going to die. But that's the way it was. So here's the situation. There are some people who don't like the Jews. And they get the king kind of sideways on some things and order a decree that on a particular day we get to kill Jews. And her uncle comes to her and says, here's our plight. You've got to go before the king. Without invitation. Without audience. Now there are a couple of things that are said within that book that are just really give you thrills and chills about the providence of God. One of them being when her uncle says, who knows, you may be in this position of authority for this very circumstance. So she says, I'll go. What she says, quite simply, is to show her willingness, the attitude that she was willing to lay down her life for her people and for her God. If you'd like to open your Bibles to the Old Testament, to the book of Esther. Esther is one of those little books that sometimes isn't always easy to find after you've done the big ones of 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles. You're going to be getting close. You're going to come to a couple of other little books there. And then you're going to come to Esther. And what you're going to find there in Esther, the 4th chapter, and in verse 16 is this. Esther, the 4th chapter, in verse 16. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai. That's her uncle. Go gather all the Jews who are present at Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, day or night. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. What courage. What courage. Probably a young woman. She was probably chosen while in her early teens. A young woman who was told by everybody how beautiful she was and had everything she needed in the king's court. And because of her people Israel, because of her God, she said, if I perish, I perish. That's an attitude of faith. That's an attitude that says, I will live for Him. That's an attitude that we are called upon to have. When we face adversity, then we need to say, if I'm going to serve God and do this, and it costs me this, then let it cost me that. If it costs me a friendship, if it costs me relationships, if it costs me money, if it costs me the loss of wealth, if it costs me a job, If I perish, I perish. That's the attitude that is ingrained within those who truly say, I'm going to live for Jesus. Another Old Testament example that most of us are familiar with are three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Again, we're in the idea, this is earlier now, Babylon has defeated Judah. Jerusalem, the best of the best, have been taken to Babylon. This is earlier than Esther. We find that three men come to prominence with a man by the name of Daniel. These three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, rise within the government systems of the Babylonians, because the Babylonians weren't fools. They said, look, if you're the best and the brightest someplace, and we bring you over here to Babylon, and we teach you the ways of the Chaldeans, you're going to pick up on it, and you're going to make us a better nation. And that's what they did with the places they conquered. And so they did that with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men rose in prominence among the Chaldeans. But Nebuchadnezzar, he loved his idols, and he built this great idol and wanted everybody to bow to it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were men of God, and they weren't bowing to any idol. Others noticed that they didn't bow to the idols. And the king had decreed that if that's going to happen, you're going to die. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are brought before the king. And he really wants them to even have a chance to disavow their disobedience, and they would not. And so a furnace of fire was prepared. Let's go and look at Daniel, the third chapter. Over in Daniel, this is one of the, as we begin looking at the prophets after the larger prophets of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Lamentations and Ezekiel, then we come to Daniel. So we come to Daniel, the third chapter, where this is all being told. And I want to read verses 17 and 18 for us there. I'll back up to 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And He will deliver us from your hand, O King. It isn't going to work, King. They weren't arrogant about this in that kind of way. Because notice what they said. But if not, we're telling you we're not going to do what you want, and you can burn us, but we think God will deliver us from that burning that you're about to give us. But if not, let it be known to you, O King, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set before us. We're going into the fire, and if God spares us from the fire, you'll know. But King, if we go into that fire and we are consumed and we don't even have dry bones because we're so burned up, you still weren't right and you still don't win and God still is God. That's the attitude of somebody who says, I will die for you in relation to that relationship with Jehovah. And indeed, we should have that attitude as we deal with these things. We have also another example. Come over to the New Testament as we look there at John the Baptist. Remember who John the Baptist is. John the Baptist is the cousin to Jesus. John the Baptist is filled with the Holy Spirit to be what we would call the forerunner. He comes into his ministry about 6 months before Jesus does. And he prepares the way for the coming of Jesus. He starts to tell the Jews out in the wilderness, repent, the kingdom is at hand. He's laying the groundwork for Jesus to come and to present the message of the kingdom in its fullness. He upsets a lot of people. And eventually, he finds himself thrown in prison. You open your Bibles in the New Testament to that small group of Gospels, the second one, it's Matthew, then Mark. Over in Mark, the 6th chapter. What you'll find is you begin reading at verse 14 and on is the account of what happens to John. He's been put in prison by Herod. Herod is one of the territorial kings within what we would today look at as Israel. Rome divided their areas up and put puppet kings in each area. Herod is in charge of this area. Herod has this love-hate relationship with John. He fears him. He suspects that he's a man of God and knows the truth. But he is a thorn in Herod's neck. John's been thrown in prison. Herodias is not ambiguous about her relationship to John the Baptist. She hates him. When her daughter dances for Herod, Herod makes a stupid oath and has to then fulfill it, and I'll give you whatever you want. And she goes and talks to Mama. Mama says, let's get John the Baptist's head on a plate. Herod doesn't like it, but he's going to save face, so John loses his head. And that's what they do. They go to the jail cell. John the Baptist is executed, and his head is brought to her on a platter. And what was John the Baptist's attitude? John the Baptist's attitude was he knew the will of God, he was going to preach the will of God, and he didn't care who you were or what you thought. He was going to proclaim the will of God. I don't know that we're coming to the point of executions. I pray to God that we don't. But I do believe that we are coming to the point where when we proclaim what is all the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, there are going to be people around us that are going to try to undo us in whatever ways they can. It may very well be that within the next decade, and this isn't one of those pessimistic kinds of forecasts, and I'm not prophesying as a prophet of God. It may be within the next decade, we could lose this building and every possession of it because of our stand against things like homosexuality. And if that's what happens, we'll meet in each other's houses. And if that's what happens, we'll meet where others don't see us when we come to worship God, but when we're out in the public places, we'll proclaim the Word of God. John didn't back down from what the truth was, nor can we. Even in the face of death, John the Baptist stood for what was truth. In the book of Hebrews, we're told about unnamed heroes of faith. Consider, if you will, they were stoned. They were sawn in two. Were tempted. Were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Think about this. Sawn in two. A graphic picture comes to your mind, but God's Word presents this. They were tempted. Let me just take a second and keeping it a PG-13 sermon. Can you imagine the possibility of somebody putting you in a position where something is tempting one of your passions? As I've told us, as we've talked before, God gives us passions and He gives us biblical ways to fulfill them. And for about every biblical way God gives us, Satan gives us sinful ways to fulfill those same passions. Women, you can't relate to this probably as much as men can. And again, I'm going to keep it PG. I'm going to keep it G. You're put in a position, bound, as a man, and a temptress is put in front of you for the purposes of sexual immorality. Now you may be saying, Joe, do you really think like this? And then as they do all they can to tempt and you yield, somebody's ready to blow your brains out right then. Ha ha. Caught you in a sin, I'll send you to hell right now. They were tempted. They were tempted. I may cut that out of the tape that's put on the internet. But the point is, they were tempted to disobey God. We think of those big things of being sawn in two. We think of those big things of being destitute of everything and running around and finding ourselves without food and trying to find shelter and trying to keep warm. But there are efforts to just make us disobey God. And the thing about those kinds of things is, I'll give in to it now and then I'll repent. But I got them off my back. See, I got them off my back. And then you'll remember Joe's illustration of the person there ready to shoot you as soon as you yielded to the sin. The point is, if I have an attitude that says I'm going to die for Jesus, I'm going to die for Jesus. And I would suggest that it's one of those lifelong things that we develop. I want to take a minute or two and just talk about some things that are back in history with regard to the whole idea of persecutions. A number of historians have written about the martyrs over the centuries that were willing to stand up for Jesus. There was a man there in 117. How about if I try it again? There was a man in AD 117 by the name of Ignatius. And he wanted to stand for God. And he was an old man. And the Romans took him to Rome to be martyred. And along the way, every chance he got, he proclaimed Jesus Christ. And finally, he was taken into the Colosseum, and history records in the books of traditions about the way the martyrs died, that when the wild beast came upon him, he stuck out his hand, and when the lion finally bit down into his bone, he said, "Now I live for Jesus, and now I die for Jesus." I think each one of us pray that we'll have the courage, if we're in that kind of environment, to do just that. And I would say to you again that unless we are first living for Jesus, we're probably not going to be willing to die for Jesus. There are other interesting stories told throughout the history of people that in some ways were just Christians wanting to serve God. It's told about a time when the legions came to a group and they took 40 men who were proclaiming Christ, who were Christians, and they stripped them down and put them out on an icy lake, and they were going to leave them there, and the only way you could come off was if you were willing to come and renounce Jesus. And they stood there for some time and they said, 40 men standing for Jesus, 40 men ready to die. And one of them finally gave up. And he went on shore and they warmed him up. And one of the legionnaires, whom they hadn't known was a Christian, took his clothes off and he walked out onto the lake with the men. And they continued to say, 40 men ready to die for Jesus. And after about 3 or 4 hours, most of them froze to death. And then eventually the legion went and killed the ones who were still alive. There will come a time, my friends, when we can't hide that we're children of God. If we want to be called with Jesus in eternity. So we must be willing to say, I'll live for Jesus that I might die for Him. Take just a moment now and bring it very personally. Will I die for my faith? I think I can answer that with a couple of passages. I need to recognize that Jesus demanded it. He demands it of me. Over in Matthew the 16th chapter, verse 24. Jesus then said to His disciples, "If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me." Look at the three things that are said there. Deny, take up and follow. That's what Jesus asks of us. That's what the cross requires of us. That's the willingness of attitude that we must have. I'll bear my cross with an overbearing boss. I will bear my cross even when I'm crippled up with arthritis and can barely move. I'll bear my cross when the liberties that I'm enjoying right now are taken away from me. That's the attitude that I must have. I must be willing to say, indeed, I don't care how hideous a death I might face. I'll face it for Jesus Christ. Each one of us must say that. And I seriously doubt, as I said at the beginning, I seriously doubt that I'll say that in the face of hideous death if I haven't prepared myself to live with Christ while things are going well. So Jesus indeed demands it of us. He says that there must be that attitude, that willingness of putting self to death. Self has to die. It is self that brings me in opposition to God anyhow. When I was baptized into Christ, my sins were washed away. I was baptized into His death. I came in touch with the blood of Christ. I rose to walk in newness of life. And what prevented me before that was me, myself, and everything that I didn't want to give up to do that. So the idea that self must die is not an odd thing. It is a natural progression to coming to Christ. Paul made the point to the Corinthians that he boasted, and he didn't want to seem to be boasting, but he said, I die daily. Now, let me just say, we die to Christ, but his point was, in fact, I think this would be the example of my illustration to you of macro repentance and micro repentance. I think I got my proof text verse here for it. When I became a child of God, I died to following Satan. I'm buried in the waters of baptism. Now, as I continue through my life and I learn more of God's Word and find myself making course corrections while walking in the light, I die daily to those things that I find to be in violation of the Word of God. And if I don't die daily to those things that I found to be wrong in God's Word and bring my life in harmony with them, then what will I do? I'll let those things become my guide and my God, and they'll take me right out of the light and right into eternal damnation. I must die. Galatians 2:20 makes the point, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Why wouldn't I die for Christ? He died for me. He died for me. All you have to do is call to your mind the bloodiness of that crucifixion. The bloodiness of what led to that crucifixion and the power of Jehovah and the power of God His Son, that as they were ready to nail Him to the cross, He could have said, this isn't going to happen. As those filthy Roman soldiers brought up their vial and spit it in His face, He said, this isn't going to happen. As they took that whip with those bones and those nails and those pieces of glass and got ready to rip His back, this isn't going to happen. He kept His mouth shut. And it happened. So I could live. And so you could live. You tell me what Satan's got to offer us that will match the death of Christ for my sins. He bore my sins on the cross. What does Satan have? He bore my sins on the cross, and Satan, he wants to throw sin all over me and get me all wrapped up in his filth. There's no choice there. Satan's a loser to the I mean, he can't bring anything to the table. So will you die for your faith? Is the question that we ask. And we recognize quite simply, if he is worth dying for, he is worth living for. So don't make these grand plans in your mind that, oh, if push comes to shove, I'm going to stand for Jesus. But for now, I'm going to meander about doing what I want to do. And when it's convenient, I'll serve God. Or if God's plans happen to match my plans, if he is worth dying for, he is worth living for.